Congregation, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the first chapter. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, and here again we see the same thing in Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, we read about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's called, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Lord gives us His Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance. And what's the purpose of this guarantee? It's to assure us that this inheritance is really ours, that we belong to the Lord, and that we will be His forever. I want you to notice that the first part of the answer tells us who the Holy Spirit is, and that's very important. And the second part tells us why He's been given to believers, and how it is He can and does help us. And it's really this second part I want us to look at particularly. What the Holy Spirit does in and for the people of God, so that our being sealed with the Spirit should be prized by each and every one of us as a blessing that is of great and inestimable value. But before we get into any of that, I want you to consider something else. I want you to consider how amazing and utterly wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit should be given to us at all, regardless of what He's given for, just the very fact that the Holy Spirit is given to us at all. For one thing, this is God Himself who comes to us. This is the very God whose majesty and glory the heaven of heavens, the Bible says, cannot contain, much less any temple that man has built. Nevertheless, having first sent His Son, the Father now sends His Spirit to bear witness of His Son. He comes to you and me, believer. God has made us, our very bodies, to be His temples. And so it is that His Spirit dwells within us. The heavens, as I say, cannot contain Him. And yet this Spirit, who cannot be contained by the heavens, comes and He dwells in us. What an amazing thing this is in itself. Another reason this is so wonderful and so delightful that the Holy Spirit should be given to us, believer, is that while He's present everywhere, David said, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" There was nowhere he could flee from His presence. It's still true that the Spirit comes to us, beloved. The Spirit comes to you and to me in a way that He does not come to the world. And we wonder, how could that possibly be? Well, He comes to us from the Father and the Son. He makes His presence known to us. He reveals to us the deep things of God, working in us to will and to do His good pleasure, and giving us, through Christ, access to the infinite riches of God's eternal covenant of grace. So you see, here it is that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, but we need to understand that He does so in a way that He dwells in no other. He dwells in His people like this. And He dwells in His people in all these ways to abide with us forever. Again, what an amazing thing this is, that the Holy Spirit should be given to us like this. And one more reason that our being given the Holy Spirit is so wonderful, and this may be the most astounding thing of all, it's not only because of who He is and what He's like, it's also because of who we are and what we're like. We're mere creatures of the dust. We're the product of Adam's sinful, fallen race. Is this not a gift of God's amazing grace that is a vital part of His glorious purpose for us? We, beloved, should be given the Holy Spirit. Who are we that we should receive such a gift? We didn't receive the spirit of bondage, beloved. That is the spirit of bondage to sin in order to fear the wages of sin, which is death and eternal condemnation. No, we've received rather the spirit of adoption. We've received the Holy Spirit by whom we become children of God. Children of God and joint heirs with Christ Himself from all the endless and priceless treasures of heaven. So think of it, believer. Here as we're gathered in this place as you're sitting in the pew considering these things. Think about it very carefully. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit right now. Let the very thought of such a present benefit constrain your heart and thrill your soul. Don't let anyone belittle this gift or tell you that what you have isn't good enough. Oh, you need a second blessing, they may say. Oh, no, you don't. You don't need a second blessing. Having the Holy Spirit, we should exercise our souls to go on being filled with the Spirit. That's very true. We should promote what He's doing within us rather than quench the Spirit. We should seek in all things to cooperate and do what pleases Him rather than grieve the Spirit. That's all very true. There's no question, dear Christian, there can be no question about this at all, that we who are led of the Spirit are responsible to Him and that we must in all things submit to Him. However, having said that, let's not vainly suppose, as some would insist, that we need a second and even better experience of the Spirit's presence, or that we need some special baptism of the Spirit beyond the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that we've already received. Has God poured out His Spirit upon His congregation? Has He done so abundantly, as we read in Titus 3, verse 6? God hasn't poured out His Spirit upon us in a way that's scant and meager. No, He has poured out His Spirit upon us abundantly. Then let's not wait for the Spirit as they had to wait in Jerusalem before Pentecost. Let's not expect a second and greater dose of the Spirit at some appointed time that is yet to come. Instead, let's wait upon the Spirit. There's a big difference between waiting for the Spirit and waiting upon Him. And the Lord calls us now that we have the Spirit, to wait upon Him. Let's serve the Holy Spirit who we have right now, who refreshes us with rivers of living water, who stirs up our spirits in turn, who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God and makes us ready and eager for every good work. The Holy Spirit has given us to make us, by true faith, partakers of Christ. And do you know something? That's precisely what we are. We are partakers of Christ. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We're partakers of the divine nature. That's the same thing. It doesn't mean that we have become God or that we in some mystical way have become part of God. No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean, rather, in the words of John 15, we are the branches vitally connected to the vine, vitally connected to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And being so vitally connected, we're enabled to draw from Him all the nutrients that we need to be healthy and strong and fruitful. And oh, beloved, how important it is that we should be fruitful. The Lord has called us to live such a life before Him, and He's equipped us in every way so that we may be fruitful. So taking full advantage of what it is we have, the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, let us be effective witnesses. Let us be fruitful in His service. Or to use the analogy of the body, another analogy that is used in Scripture. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are members of Christ's body. Not loosely associated, no, but again, vitally connected to our head, vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and drawing from Him, from Christ Jesus, everything we need to sustain our life and well-being, everything we need that we might cooperate with one another in the body of Christ, and so collectively serve Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit, you see, is that vital link. The one who joins us by a true and living faith to Christ, that we might feed on Him, that we might feed on Him, not physically, no, of course not, but spiritually, that our spirits might feed on Him, that we might thereby yield a harvest of spiritual fruit, not the works of the flesh, of which we're now so ashamed, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, because this is what the Holy Spirit is pleased to produce in us unto everlasting life. We are then by the Spirit really, truly partakers of Christ. We're partaking of Christ Himself. And that's what we're doing, partaking of the divine nature, drawing from Christ all that we need, refreshing our souls and being renewed in the inner man. Whenever we wait upon the Lord, whenever we make keen and proper use of all the means of grace. Isn't that an exciting thing? We're not simply here assembled together to listen to certain things. It's more than that. The Lord is pleased to interact with us. He's pleased to provide for us through these means all that He would have us to produce in order to serve Him faithfully in a fallen world. So let me ask you this morning, as you hear this sermon, believer, as you're sitting here listening to it, are you feeding on Christ? Is that what you're doing? Are you fully engaged, mind and heart and will? As you look back on your Christian life, are you able to see how the Holy Spirit has used this and other means of grace, to produce in your life not the passions and desires of the flesh anymore, but now the love and joy and peace and all the other fruit of the Spirit, all the virtuous qualities that make you more like Christ Himself? If we live in the Spirit, says Galatians 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, let's take full advantage of what we have. Let's not just have the Holy Spirit and not think about it. If we have the Holy Spirit, let's take advantage of this great gift. Let's be all that God would have us to be under the ministry of His Word and Spirit, whereby we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Second point I want to bring out here, the Holy Spirit is given to us for this purpose, believer. Not only to make us partakers of Christ, in the sense that we've just seen, but also to make us partakers of all His benefits. To make us partakers of all His benefits. Now, how does that work? Well, having Christ Himself, beloved, we have all the benefits of Christ. All the blessings that God has stored up for His people from eternity in His covenant of grace. What God has purposed from before the beginning of the world, the blessings He would bestow upon us. And again, this is all ours, beloved. It's all ours. How? By the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. Your life, believer, is hid with Christ in God. You are safe and secure in the cleft of that rock. Now who do you think put you there and keeps you there if it isn't the Holy Spirit? And why does He give you Christ if it's not to give you too all that Christ has purchased for you on the cross? The forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the hope of everlasting glory. It's all yours, believer. It's all yours. You love the Lord Jesus. You want to commit everything you have and are to Him. You resolve in your heart, even though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. Well, who do you think kindled such love and devotion within you, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit who did this? You say, yes, but I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Surely my besetting sins, which so easily ensnare me, are proof that I really don't love the Lord at all. And if I really don't love the Lord at all, then I don't belong to the Lord. No, my friend, that's the devil talking. And I can tell you, he's lying. The devil is a liar. He's been a father of lies from the very beginning. He's the one who would convince you that because there is still sin in your life, because you're not all that you know you should be, you're not all that you know you would love to be, therefore you couldn't possibly belong to the Lord or have any reasonable hope of glory. But think a little deeper. Who do you think made you to loathe yourself in your own sight for all your iniquities? You see, it's not only the Lord who put a love in your heart for Him and gave you a faith that made Christ precious, but He also put it in your heart to hate sin and to hate your own sin particularly and to regret the fact that you are such a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Who do you think put eternity in your heart and especially moved you to lay up treasures in heaven and gave you to yearn even with groanings that cannot be expressed in words for the glorious liberty of the children of God? Who do you think did that? Well, beloved, it was the Holy Spirit who did it. The Holy Spirit Himself. He brought you to Christ. He brought you into the kingdom of God through that narrow gate. He put you on that difficult path which leads to life. And by the grace of God, it is the same Holy Spirit who will give you to persevere even to the end of your days. What an amazing thing this is. What a delightful thing. It's the Holy Spirit who, by true living faith, makes us a partaker of Christ and of all His benefits. Thirdly, another purpose for which the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and that is to comfort us. I don't believe, or I can tell you, this is a very great blessing as well. The fact that the Holy Spirit should be given for this purpose, to comfort us. Jesus speaks of the Spirit whom he is to send his people on his departure. He speaks of the Spirit as the comforter, or the counselor, or helper. The Greek word is parakletos. Parakletos, which literally translated means counsel for the defense, or advocate. Now that's an interesting and most instructive word in itself, parakletos. While the Lord Jesus is to be our advocate at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is, he continues constantly to intercede for us. But while that's happening, the Holy Spirit will be, and has demonstrated himself to be, our advocate here on earth. Now, have you ever considered the responsibilities that a defense attorney has? Well, the defense attorney has particularly two responsibilities, at least with regard to the defendant, his client. Well, first, in the courtroom, the defense attorney is to represent his client before the presiding judge. Is to plead his case, in other words, is to defend him as well as he possibly can. And we can all see how crucial that is, can't we? If the accused is ever to be acquitted. But that's not the only responsibility that he has. There's a second responsibility, and also very important. Back in the holding cell, the same attorney is to counsel his client. Not just to represent him in open court, but he's to counsel his client privately. To comfort him in any way that he can with regard to the law. What protection he has under the law. And to assure him of all that is being done on his behalf. It's in this way that the advocate plays the part of a comforter. Someone who steps into the breach, as it were, until the verdict or the sentence is finally handed down. Well, we too, believer, are so defended and helped. Precisely in these ways. Christ is our advocate in heaven, as I say, representing us before God, pleading our case on the basis of his own merits. And believe me, there's no better defense than that. We have the ultimate advocate, the one who's been offered up in our place. He is the one who defends us in that open court. But let's not overlook the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate here on earth. Counseling us, privately perhaps, but nevertheless counseling us according to the Word of God in this veil of tears, comforting us as to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and giving us every assurance with regard to all the exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given us in his Word. Do you sometimes find yourself without comfort, believer? I'm not asking, are you uncomfortable at times? The question I'm asking is really something very different from that. If you find yourself in a very difficult situation, greatly troubled by the adversity or affliction that has come upon you, do you find yourself in that situation without comfort? We don't know what a single day will bring, do we? Do you sometimes find yourself fearful as to what men might do to you, perhaps? Or worried as to what might become of you in the face of such an uncertain future? That can be a terrifying thing for somebody to go through. He just feels overwhelmed by some particular trouble, but he can't find any comfort in it. There's no peace. But has not the Lord himself instructed us as his people against being fearful of men? Has not the Lord himself instructed us against being fearful of even the devil, who after all can kill the body, but he cannot destroy the spirit? God can and will take care of us. And beloved, this is the truth that we need to keep coming back to time and time again. Whatever our troubles may be, whatever it is we may see ourselves to be going through, if we are believers, if we're sinners saved by grace, if we are those who have a true and saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be sure that God will take care of us. Has not the Lord forbidden us to worry about things, about what we will eat and drink, and about what we will wear? After all, God himself knows full well that we need these things, doesn't he? We're to seek first, rather, the more important things. The things that are delightful to God himself, these are the things that are to be delightful to us. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we're told all these lesser things will be added to us as well. But we go after the more important things first. The Word of God tells us. And what a wonderful thing it is that we are told, because it's precisely on this basis that the Spirit assures us. He piles grace upon grace and adds comfort and comfort that if God is for us, beloved, He will let no one and nothing separate us from His love, which keeps us, which preserves us in Christ Jesus to the very end of our life. If you need comfort, believer, not comfort in your sin, but comfort in your troubles and comfort in your struggle against sin, then count on the Holy Spirit who has been given to you for that very purpose. Always with us. He's there to comfort us, to help us. And this aspect of His comforting, as the defense attorney in the holding cell comforts his client, is one that we should keep in mind, because God is so pleased to look after and comfort us. And then fourthly, there's one more purpose for which the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and it's this, that the Holy Spirit is to abide with us forever. And this is that sealing of the Spirit that I talked about earlier. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we find this in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. And it's that same word, parakletos. I'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you. For how long? Forever. That He may abide with you forever. Here is a gift, beloved, that we'll never lose, never have to give up. Even the gifts of the Spirit may be revoked. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, whether there are tongues, they will cease. And we know that they have. But here is a gift that will never be revoked. Here is a gift that will never cease. Here is a gift sent by the Son, proceeding from the Father, and this is the gift of the Spirit Himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. Many would tell us that a man may be saved one day, brought into a right relationship with God, and he will even receive the Holy Spirit. But then, sometime later, either because of carelessness or because of a free will decision on his part to turn away from the Lord, he may suddenly lose all that. Doesn't matter that he once had it. Doesn't matter that he once tasted and experienced these great and wonderful gifts. Yet he may lose all that. Congregation, that's impossible. It cannot and will not happen. Either that man wasn't saved in the first place, or he is saved, and being saved, he is sealed with the Spirit. Sealed as one who belongs to the Lord. Sealed for the day of redemption. That's what sealing is about. It's a seal that cannot be undone. Oh, he may backslide for a time, and he may lose for that time the joy of the Lord in doing so. And of course, that's a very serious thing, isn't it? One can never lose his salvation, but he may for a time lose the joy of his salvation. And that, as I say, is a very serious thing. As a few weeks ago we took up in another sermon. The Holy Spirit doesn't comfort or console someone in a backslidden state. But still, and this is the thing we need to remember today, one who has the Spirit has also been sealed with the Spirit. Sealed for all eternity. Now what do we read in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14? If you have that before you, look at it carefully. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We read there, having believed, the moment you exercise true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, and it's the saving faith believer that was the instrument in securing your right relationship with God. What happened? What happened the moment you believed? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And note carefully, there's no period of probation in which the believer's salvation might be lost. Just having believed, he is sealed. Sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 14, in fact, the Holy Spirit is here called a guarantee, or the old English word, earnest. It's a guarantee, literally a deposit, a down payment, a significant portion of the ultimate blessing which is yet to be given to us in order to guarantee the fullness of that blessing which will be ours in due time. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, believer. What an amazing thing that this should be so. That God has not only promised us great and wonderful things, things well beyond our capacity even to imagine, but He gives us the Holy Spirit to assure us that it's really so. The Spirit is the guarantee that inheritance reserved in heaven for us. For each and every one of us was kept by the power of God through faith, according to 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, the fullness of which is to be revealed in the last time. This sealing of the Spirit, this guarantee of our inheritance, does not come later. It doesn't come later, but it's ours, beloved. It's ours right now. It's ours from the very moment we believe, from the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We have this marvelous gift, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, do we fully appreciate this gift that has been given to us so freely, so graciously of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do we rightly estimate the value of this priceless treasure that He makes us partakers of Christ and His benefits, that He comforts us in our troubles, and that He abides with us forever, sealing unto us the redemption Christ Jesus purchased for us at Calvary? Do we know that without Him, we couldn't begin to run this race that He's put us on for Christ? And do we also know that with Him, we cannot fail to finish? And this is what it means. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not because I keep myself on that path. It's because the Holy Spirit keeps me on the path. It preserves and protects and defends and supports and sustains until at last the Lord is pleased to call us home to glory.